Thank you so much, Brother Sparks. Thank you for the good introduction. And I want to thank all of you for the warm invitation that you've given my wife and myself. We've never been to this building before. We've driven by it several times. Earlier on, driving down, Pat said, will we know anyone there? And I said, well, I don't know. But probably a dozen, 15 or so we have seen, and it was so good to see you as well as all of you that we've never seen before. Some people we worship with in the Bullard area, in the Tyler area, and even a young lady, you'll appreciate me for saying that, that worshiped some time ago in my wife's hometown of Rust, Texas. Thank you for inviting me to come. Or should I say thank you, Dan, for inviting me to come. You know, I don't know whether it's the water or whether it's the kindness that you all afford him, but I've been knowing him nearly 50 years, and he looks just like he always did. Is it the water, or what is it? But you all have preserved him well. And it's been a blessing that he's been here 40-something years, isn't it? You know, it says something about a person that can stay there that long, but it also says a lot about the congregation that will allow it to happen. This morning I'm going to be talking about the whole armor of God. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, but before we begin, I'd like for us to look at all of the other chapters before we get there. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 talks about how we're saved. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works that we should boast, but we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that tells us all that God can do for us. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it tells what God has given us, and we see that even here in this congregation. God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that brings us to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, where we will talk about the whole armor of God. And when we talk about the whole armor of God, for the armor of God to be complete, we need to consider that word very carefully, the whole armor of God. Beginning with verse 10 through 19, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So here, the Apostle Paul translates those soldiers that are wearing armor into what we would be doing as Christians in putting on the armor of God that God supplies for us. We know that Satan is very much alive. Job chapter 1, verse 7, that he's walking to and fro across the earth and up and down in it. And he's where we are, where we live, where we work. Sometime he is in the church, or at least his work is being done there. Sometimes he can be heard in the pulpit. He is in our homes. He's in our lives of our young people. He's in our marriages. There is not one good thing that he has not perverted to evil. Verse 11 talks about the scheme of the devil. The Bible says he fashions himself as an angel of light. John 12:31 says that he's prince of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said he is the god of this world. And 1 Peter 5:8 warns by saying, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, he says, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, he said, it is a struggle. And if we would be honest with ourselves, we will all agree that we have struggled. Some serious struggles. And some, no doubt here today, could possibly say that there is something that I am even struggling with. So he says, verse 13, so you will be able to resist, stand firm. Verse 14, and remember this in 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Psalms 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people, and he will if we'll put on the whole armor of God. Psalms 37:39 says, our strength, God is our strength in time of trouble. So he tells us here to put on the whole armor of God. It's not an armor that God wears himself, but it is armor, it is complete armor that God supplies for us. And when we put on the armor of God, it's important that we put on the whole armor of God. Now, in a metaphor, he talks about girding our loins with truth. The girdle, of course, for the Roman soldier was a belt that held the armor together. And so we know that Satan fights us today with lies. Sometimes his lies seem like truth. Adam and Eve thought so. And look what happened to them and what happened to us as a result of what happened to them. Well, we would ask the question, well, what is truth? When we gird our loins with truth, what do we do it with? Well, John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. John 8:32 tells us that we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And John chapter 12, verse 48 tells us that the word that Jesus spoke, the same will judge us in the last day. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us that there will someday be a last day. And so he tells us there that we must be, all of us, manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done according to the life that we've lived. And then he says, as he moves on, he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm sure he looked out of his cell or wherever he was at the time. He could see the Roman soldier standing out there, and so he would say that as he wrote from the prison. The breastplate, of course, was armor that protected the soldier from neck to thigh. And, of course, righteousness is that which protects us in our relationship with God. Notice Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. And we know that if we want to be righteous, if we look in the Bible almost anywhere, especially the New Testament, that we will find how to do that. Because Psalms 119:72 says, all or every one of thy commandments are righteous. Matthew 5:6, Jesus tells us, that's a wonderful thing when you want that. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Peter said, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to have a right relationship with God through obedience. Notice Romans 6:17 and 18 where he says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And then he comes on as he looks out from his prison cell, as he even possibly is writing this book at that time. He says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those soldiers, they had sandals on their feet. And I understand there were spikes on those sandals that were maybe this long. And so when they were in battle, they were able to stand firm. And so he's telling us to do that. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to spread the gospel. There's a passage that kind of haunts me sometime, as it does for me and others as well. When in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord. Really, there's no use reading the rest of it unless you do the first part of it, because unless you do the first part of it, you probably are not going to do the rest of it. But sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. That means we need to be pretty good Bible students, doesn't it? Mark 16:15 and 16. I was preaching or teaching class one time, and I quoted from Mark 16:15 and 16 and Matthew 28:18 through 20, and one of the young men who soon was to become a deacon. I'm not picking on deacons, because I've been a deacon in times past too. But he said, J.C. said, you know, Jesus was talking to the apostles there. He was not talking to us. I said, well, what's going to happen after all of them die? He's talking to us, very plainly talking to us. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave a single one out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. And then in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And after they're baptized, there's still a big responsibility. And it says it here. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And so to be able to digest all of that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he looks out and he sees the shield that the soldier has. It's 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, worn on the left arm to protect the whole body. It protected the lungs and the similar organs. And he says, take up the shield of faith. You know, we sing the song, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 really talks about faith. It says, trust in God with all of your heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Romans 10, 17 tells us how we get it. So then faith comes by hearing, or so then belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what is faith? Well, faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction of things not seen. So if you have faith, you have assurance of those things you hope for. You have a conviction too, which is so important. Well, how important is faith? Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, the Bible talks about people who had great faith, not such great faith in that particular one in all of Israel. But it also talks about people when he addresses them and says, O ye of little faith. And so it's important to have faith. In Revelation 2:10, it's important to keep on being faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and we will be given the crown of life. One day when it's all over with, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And then as he looks out, he says, take the helmet of salvation. With the soldier, the helmet protected the head of the soldier. And the assurance of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of eternal life keeps a Christian going when he's tempted to slow down and stop. 1 Peter 1, 4, Peter says that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that it fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. In verse 5, he said, we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Some translations say in the last day. In verse 9, he says, something that we ought to do, obtain the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Be thou faithful unto death, and we'll get the crown of life. Really, in that passage, it says, be faithful even if it brings about your death. But to those of us who are older and to those of us who are younger, we know if our faith doesn't bring about our death, that we're still to be faithful all of our lives. And then verse 6, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of course, the soldier had that sword that cut both ways. Hebrew writer says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul talks about what the scripture will do for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he says, every scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished unto every good work. And in John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, the word that he spake will judge us in the last day. And of course, while Timothy was in Ephesus, he was told to do this by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. We see a lot of that today, don't we? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, and he was telling the young preacher Timothy, and this was good advice. I imagine Dan's told you all this too, you young men, and even those of you who are older. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Y'all notice I was trying to beat my time here. Dan told me to preach about 20 minutes. You know, I heard one time a man say, I will never be fired where I work because I don't ever preach over 15 or 20 minutes. But here's what it says. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Remember what the Apostle Paul said near, well, close to the end of his life as he talked back to the elders in Ephesus. He didn't talk back to them. He talked to them while he was there. And he said he was free from the blood of any man. And here's what it takes to do that, is to declare the whole counsel of God and don't hold back anything that is profitable. You know, someone can stand in this pulpit, I'm not saying that happened, not at all, but they can preach from the Bible all their life and never really get the message across that needs to be. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Acts 20:28, while he was with the elders at Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's good advice for us today, isn't it? I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But here he's helping the Apostle Paul in the last point of my lesson today when he said, pray on my behalf. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6-7 when he talked about praying. He said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. James talks about prayer in James 1:6-8. Actually, what he says, even though he was talking about a specific thing, what he says here will apply to all of our prayers. When he says, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the wind, surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So put on the whole armor of God. And remember 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I've never been a clock watcher before, but I've watched it and looks like I'm doing pretty good with time this morning. But you know, I can remember when invitations really produced results. You remember that? Back in the day, when the invitation brought people down the aisle, sometimes they would be sobbing because they were so concerned about their relationship with the Lord. And I suppose that happens in many places today. And of course, it's necessary if it's necessary. If it's not necessary, it's not necessary. We can pray in our closets back home. But when I think about the invitation, I think about those who need to respond to it. Sometimes it doesn't need to be down the aisle. Sometimes it needs to be just in their own hearts where they're standing right there. Of course, we've always said what they've done has brought reproach upon the church, they need to let it be known in some way. But there's a passage that kind of brings fear to me. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, when it talks about those who don't know the gospel or those who don't obey the gospel. Notice what he says here, and this is something that those who have not obeyed the gospel should think about, and the same thing that those of us who have should think about. But here's what he said. Here's what he wrote. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those of us who sometimes kind of get as close to the edge as we can, we need to keep that passage in mind. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, rendering vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord, from his glory of his might. Paul said, declare the whole counsel of God. He did. We still need to do that today. And I would say to those who know God, what a wonderful thing it is. And I pray all of you who are here know him and are faithful to him, and you're spreading the message to your family that are not Christians and to your neighbors as well who are not. So at this time, we're going to stand, we're going to sing the invitation song, and if you're subject to it anyway, we would welcome you to come while we stand and while we sing.